lovely brothers Ali, Kumar and Shangar to talk to you as new brothers today, and you're going to be taking the bread and wine for the first time. And I was saying to Omid and Hamid earlier, I remember the first time I took of the bread and the wine, but that's a long time ago, but a very special day. For the exhortation today, what I want to do is spend just a little while looking at incidents in the Bible where, just like the three of you and the rest of us, have made the decision to include a man of God in their lives. And the context, hopefully, for us today is obvious. We're about to share this feast. And I could say that we've all chosen to be here. In actual fact, we're here by royal invitation. In fact, royal commandment to meet and remember the Lord in the way that he asked us to do in bread and wine. And the situation, there are four situations I want to look at. They're all very different, and yet they all have something in common. I wonder if you can come to the first one, please. That's in Luke 24. And we're walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And we're actually walking just behind two other people, because we're going to listen in to the conversation that they have. I've always been told it's rude to listen to other people's conversations, but the Bible allows us to do that quite well. So there we are in verse 13. Two of them were traveling that same day. Now it says the same day as what? Well, earlier in the chapter, we have the record of the resurrection. And so these two are walking along to Emmaus on the same day that Jesus was risen. They didn't know that. They'd heard a rumor, but they didn't know. They certainly hadn't seen Jesus, and they hadn't been there. It was just Mary, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and others who were talking about it. So these two did not know. And they were downcast. They were sad. And while they were walking, another person joined them. Look at verse 15. So it was while they conversed, and I'm New King James I've got here, by the way, just so you know, conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained and they didn't know it was him. So now there are three. And this third person who joined them said, "Why are you so sad? And why are you so downcast?" And they said, in effect, "Where have you been for the last couple of weeks, and particularly for the last few days? Have you not heard what has happened? There was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 19, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God of the people. We expected him to release us from Roman power. We expected him to save us, but they took him and they killed him. And it's now the third day since these things have happened." "How could you possibly not know what's happened?" they said to this man. And I think Jesus' response is lovely. Yes, he criticized them for being small in faith, but that's because they hadn't understood the scriptures. And so Jesus spent time revealing to them, without saying who he was, from the law and the prophets, so our Old Testament, all the scriptures concerning himself. And so he was teaching them. He was bringing them to a point where they could perhaps make a decision, perhaps realize that this is what scripture was talking about. He still didn't reveal himself. And they got to the home of these two, and Jesus made as if he was going to go on. He was going to carry on along the road. And they didn't want that to happen. And they, if you look in verse 29, 28 says that as they drew near the village, he indicated that he had gone further, but they constrained him. Now, that word constrained is an interesting word, because it's got some physicality to it. If Brother Mark was going to go past me on the platform to step off, I could say, "No, don't go, Mark. Just do, please stay. That's an invitation." he might still carry on, and I might urge him and say, no, Mark, you must stay. And he might carry on. The word constrained has the physicality of me taking Mark by, if he got a jacket on, by his lapels and saying, you're not going, you're staying here. That's what that word means. So this couple, for whatever reason, constrained Jesus to go into their home. They might have been worried for his welfare, because walking the roads at night around there was bad news. Think about Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. So they might have thought, well, they might have just thought, well, he's walked all this way, 7 miles. Maybe we ought to give him something to eat before he carries on. They may have thought, this man is amazing. He's taught us all about Scripture. We need him to stay to learn more. I don't know. We're not told. But they constrained him. They would not let him go and took him into the house. And you can read further on that they sat down for a meal, and he took the bread and broke it, and they immediately recognized who he was. He didn't say, I'm Jesus. By his action, they saw who he was. And their hearts all of a sudden burned within them, and they wanted to go back to Jerusalem to tell everybody that they'd seen Christ and spread the good news. So just imagine, brethren and sisters, if they'd not bothered. Just imagine if they'd been so fed up, they weren't interested in what this man said. They could have dismissed him as being totally out of touch with reality by not knowing what's happened in Jerusalem over the last few days. They could have just let him go by and go in and have their meal and go to bed. Just imagine if they had done that. But they didn't. They constrained Jesus, the man of God, into their home, into their lives. Their faith was restored, and they're able to go out with joy and share the news with the others. The second incident is back in the Book of Kings, second Book of Kings, if you'll come with me. And we're now, sort of 17 miles southwest of Galilee in a little village called Shunem. And Elisha was the appointed prophet of God at that time. And he traveled around the region. There were groups of prophets he would go and visit. It was a school of prophets. And so he went around the area. And verse 8 tells us it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. And there was a notable woman. It says in some versions of 2 Kings chapter 4. Thank you, Brother Kevin. Thank you. 2 Kings chapter 4. It happened that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, a great woman, it says in some. In other words, she was an important woman in the village, nothing to do with size, I don't think. And she persuaded them to eat some food. So Elisha was going to visit, and she said, Elisha, come and have some food. And so that appeared to be the practice. It says, so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in and eat some food. She said to her husband, that's not really where I want to leave things, because he comes and he eats, and then he passes us by, he carries on. And what I want to do is be able to ask him to stay. And so let's build a room upstairs, and let's put in it just the things he needs, a table and a chair and a lamp and a bed, so that he can come and be comfortable, and so we can feed him, and then when he's rested, he can then go by. And so the husband did as he was told, as we do. Look now, that this whole of man God who passes by regularly, verse 9, please, let us make an upper room in the wall. Let us put a bed and a table and a lampstand. So whenever he comes, he can come and stay. And it's lovely. Because that's exactly what is done to make room for this man of God. And she constrained him. She insisted that he should stay in the house. Now, we haven't got time to look further down the chapter. It's third lot of homework today. For those who were at the Bible Hour, it's the third lot. For those who weren't, it's your first lot of homework. Have a look down the chapter that following and further on. And find how Elisha was able to help this lady in a tragedy that hit her family. But also imagine if she'd just not bothered. And Elisha, this prophet of God, did pass by continually. She hadn't asked him to come in for food. She hadn't made a special room. She hadn't furnished it ready so he could come in. And she hadn't constrained him to stay. Imagine if that was the case. And she hadn't got to know this man of God. A life-changing decision it was for her. Okay, third one, Mark chapter 6. This is a bit different to the other two. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with bread and fish, an amazing, amazing miracle. And he now said to his disciples, I'm picking it up at verse 45. immediately, straight after the feeding of the 5,000, he made his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. He said, I want you to go and I'm going to dismiss the people. So he's got 12 disciples with him to help, 5,000 people plus to dismiss. And he didn't ask the disciples at all. He constrained them to get in the boat. He insisted they got in the boat. And you might think, well, he could have done with the help. Jesus didn't need the help and he wanted to do something else with them. So they set out to sail across the lake. And verse 46 in the chapter tells us that when he had sent them away, when he sent the people away, he departed in the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Then Jesus saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. This was the fourth watch of the night. So Jesus had gone into the mountain to pray. Fourth watch of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. How many of us have prayed like that? Sometimes when we wake up troubled at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, we might pray. The inference here is that Jesus had been in prayer with his father up until that point, up on the mountain, and he could see them on the lake. And he could see they were struggling in the middle of the night and the wind was blowing and the weather was pouring. It was pitch black. You know, when you wake up in the night troubled, it's far worse than being troubled in the daytime. You've got all these troubles going through your head. And then when you wake up in the morning and the sun's out and there's people to talk to, things don't seem as bad. But there they were on the lake. And so Jesus saw this and went to them. But just notice verse 49. And when he saw them walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. Just notice what it says in verse 48. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Just the same as Jesus on the road to Emmaus, just the same as Elisha in Shunem, he would have passed them by. But they called out to him. They were frightened. They called out to him. And Jesus went up into the boat and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed beyond measure and marveled, because they hadn't understood up until that point, maybe. It tells us they hadn't understood about the loaves and the fishes. Just imagine, brethren and sisters, that they had decided that they wouldn't call out and wouldn't invite Jesus into the boat. And the storm was raging. What may have happened if they had not asked him to join them in the boat? Take heart, Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. Amazing. You know, we read in Ezekiel, lovely chapter about the outcome anyway, these verses. Therefore, God says, I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. Obviously referring forward to Jesus. And he says that they will dwell safely and no one shall make them afraid. That's how the disciples were in the boat when Jesus got into the boat and the storm stilled and they were amazed. The fourth one is leading us to another guest chamber in the upper room, Luke 22. Very interesting time because the political situation had changed and the scribes and the Pharisees were after putting Jesus to death, and it was the time of the Passover and things were very difficult. And Jesus asked Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover meal. I'm in Luke 21 and at verse 7. Well, verse 8, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover. And they said, well, where do you want us to do this? This was a difficult time. It had to be done almost in secret because they knew there would be trouble. And Jesus said, I want you to go into the city and you will see a man carrying a pitcher of water. And I want you to follow him and he will take you to a house. And so there they went into the city. And they saw this man, evidently a servant, carrying a pitcher of water, and they followed him, and he took them to a house, just as Jesus had said. And he says, follow him. This is verse 10, the end of it. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may prepare the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room. Furnished. I wonder what the furniture was in that room. Maybe not a bed, but a table, a chair, a lampstand, everything there ready for the Passover. That woman at Shunem, we don't even know her name. We possibly do know the name of the two on the road to Emmaus. We don't know the name of the servant who was carrying the pitcher of water, the servant who led them to the master, and we don't know the name of the master of the house. But say to him, my master says we need to eat the Passover, and he will show you a room furnished. That's where we are. We're in a room furnished and made ready for the Passover. Imagine, brethren and sisters, that this master of the house hadn't bothered. He hadn't spent the time making it possible for evidently his Lord as well to be able to come in and share the Passover with the disciples. A crucial time before he was taken as the Passover lamb and sacrificed. And just as Jesus said, they went and found this room ready for Jesus to be able to break bread with them. So we've been in the company of a few people this morning. Two of them planned to have the man of God stay. They didn't let him go past. The woman at Shunem, the master of the house in Jerusalem, had made ready for him, made a special place, an upper room, a guest chamber for them. The disciples in the boat were fearful for their lives, and the presence of Jesus brought into their boat saved their lives and strengthened their faith. And so Jesus came into the room, prepared and made ready to share the Passover with his disciples. So, brethren and sisters, at whatever stage we are at in our discipleship, whether baptized last Friday or a long, 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 long time ago, we are here by command and invitation. So we have been constrained to be here. We also need to make sure that we have made room and furnished it ready for the man of God to be in our lives too, so that we can share the meal together, so that we can have our faith strengthened, so we can burn with enthusiasm and want to share the gospel with others and to reassure those who might be struggling themselves as well. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, towards the end of chapter 16, just gave some advice to the disciples, which I think is very relevant to us. He said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. He says act like men. What he means is act maturely and be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. And he finishes his letter, as I will, by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.